Good evening. It is great to be back to worship the living God together with you. And before we hear the call to worship, let me remind you of one announcement that refers to October 13th and 14th, that is next weekend, I shall say, featuring Dr. Neil Hegemann, URC missionary working with Mainz International Seminary. Session 1 will be from 9 to 9:45 and will be Latin American Reformed missionary biographies. And then session 2 will be Reformed Theological Education, an arm for global missions until 11. So the first session from 9 to 9:45, and then afterwards there will be cookies served until 10:15, and then session 2, this shall be Saturday, I take it. Next Saturday. Maybe now hear the call to worship from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and the song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Let us take a few moments to pray for our worship service and prepare our hearts for the same. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Hear God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to our first hymn, number 195, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. 195.
Thank you.
congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we now confess and profess our faith before the world, visible and invisible. And for this, we will use the Nicene Creed, which you can find in your Psalter hymnal, in the back of your hymnal, on page number 4, the Nicene Creed. Let me ask you, congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism, remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us turn now to hymn number 368, Rejoice, the Lord is King. 368. Reading through the New Testament right now through the book of 1 Corinthians, we will read chapter 9 this evening, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let us keep in mind that this is not human literature, but the word of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier as his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May the Holy Spirit unfold its power in our hearts and souls to change us, to make us more like Christ, to transform us into the image of our beloved Lord. Let us now go to the Lord of the Word. May we come with our adoration, with our confession, with our thanksgiving, and with our supplications before the Lord. And once again, let me remind you, discipline your mind. These are our prayers. Let us find each other before the throne of God. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you once again because there's nothing that we can do apart from you. We come not in our own righteousness, for we have none. Our righteousness is truly but filthy rags. We come with a given righteousness. We come in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who achieved it all for us. In him we seek to come into your presence. In him we seek to be lifted up into the heavenly places and meet with our God. In him we beseech you to prick our hearts, especially if they have become dull. O Lord, help us. Penetrate our hearts. Awaken us. Arise, O God, we ask. Arise and mobilize your people. For precious time is running out, O Lord. We need to take a stand for Christ, our lovely Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King, the one to whom every knee shall bow and all proclaim that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. O Lord, help us that our Christian confession is not just words, that our standing with the three forms of unity is not just checking the boxes, but that we truly and really burn in our hearts for the glory of our God, that we follow you no matter what, that you wean us off this world and connect us with heaven, that we have no other goal in life but to glorify you and enjoy you forever, our God. We ask you, Triune God, to forgive us our many sins. In Jesus we ask. In his name we ask. O Lord, we grieve over our sins, and yet even our repentance needs repentance. Even our repentance is filled with false motives, or at least paired with bad motives. O wretched us, who will save us from this dreadful condition? Thank God be for Jesus Christ, who did it all right for us. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for our heavenly hope that we have in our wonderful and glorious King Jesus. No hope apart from him. Oh Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on him, our sweet Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh Lord, we thank you for all the many good things that you have provided. You have given us life. You have made our hearts to work every day, every night in a regular rhythm, sometimes a little irregular. Every heartbeat is a gift from you. Every breath we take is an active and conscientious gift from our God. And only if we start losing it, we realize that it is all dependent upon your grace. Oh Lord, may we be grateful. May we be grateful for all the things we have that we take for granted. The cars we drive around every day. The gasoline that we can buy. The crops that we receive. The paychecks that we have, the power that we can go to work, our physical strength that we can work, the peace of our souls, and sometimes we even thank you for the storm in our souls. When you awaken us, when we walk in sinful ways, oh Lord, make us grateful. May we see the glory of your name in everything that we do. May we understand that all things work together for good for those who love you, your people, those who are called according to your purpose. Oh Lord, may we see the glory of your gospel. That it's not upon our own performance, but your sovereign choice. You have started the good work. You will carry us through, O Lord. Oh, help us, O Lord. Those of us who are prideful, those among us who are cocky, bring us to our knees, O Lord. Those of us who are troubled, encourage us when the time comes. Those of us who are melancholic, those of us who are troubled with negative thoughts, when the time comes, may we see the light, just like the day today where we only see those gray clouds, but knowing by faith that above these clouds there is the sun shining, and in our life there is the Son of God shining on our lives. Oh Lord, help us to see it. Help those who are struggling with physical ailments. Be with them, strengthen them, make them a wonderful testimony for those of us who walk behind them. Oh Lord, help those who are troubled in soul that they soon see the light. And once again, we ask for our children, those born and those not born yet, those who might not even be in their mother's womb yet. We ask for the generations to come, that you put your blessing upon them, and that not one, as they say, will fall by the wayside, but they will all walk in the ways of the Lord all the days of their lives. Awaken us, O Lord. Awaken us, that we see the glory of your name, that our lives will be all about you. We also ask for the whole federation of the URCNA. Bless those who stand in the pulpits. Defend them from the assaults of the evil one. Give them a freedom, a liberty, and a boldness to speak the whole counsel of your word. We ask for the elders, those upright men who are willing to lead the people of God because they are called by you. Give them boldness, give them integrity, and give them a consistency in applying the word of their God to all areas of life. We ask for the deacons, that they will deal wisely with the things that are entrusted to them. We ask for every church member, O Lord, that you strengthen us, that we become true soldiers of Christ, not battling with swords of steel, but with your word and with prayer as good servants. O Lord, help us. How I thank you that there's still a large people in this land called by your name. O Lord, help us. And help our leaders of this nation. Give them wisdom in order to make decisions that will contribute, either knowingly or unknowingly, to the building of your kingdom. And may we see your kingdom flourish and grow like that mustard seed started growing 2,000 years ago. And it has grown ever since. O Lord, help us. And may we stand against evil. May we have no part in the works of darkness. But may we expose them boldly, but lovingly and kindly. May we be gentle and kind in manners, but immovable in truth, O Lord. O Holy Spirit, prick our conscience and show us where we have to repent and change our ways. But overall, O Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our King. We thank you that he has earned once and for all our salvation, and that he will cast out no one who comes to him. It is in his glorious name that we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us prepare for the preaching of God's holy word by singing hymn number 240, Teach Me, O Lord, Thy Way of Truth. We had it in the morning, but it's a great hymn. I think we can sing it again. And we rise as we sing. 240.
Yeah.
As we now come to the preaching of God's holy word, please turn with me to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. Judges, chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. And let us keep in mind once again that this is God's holy word. Judges, chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. As for the reading of God's holy word, may we ask for God's blessing for the preaching thereof. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, and we ask that you put your blessing upon the preaching of your holy word, that it will go out with power and with strength, and that it will prick our hearts and do what it's supposed to do. O Lord, I ask you, awaken us, your troops, and may it be all for the glory of your name and for the good of your church. In the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. One of the saddest passages in the whole of Scripture to me is Luke chapter 22, verse 62. The Apostle Peter had just denied the Lord three times, even cursing himself, saying, "I'll be cursed, I'll be condemned if I know this Jesus." And he cursed himself in order to make sure that people believed him that he didn't know this Jesus. And then it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And then comes the real sad part, verse 62. "And he," Peter, "went out and wept bitterly." Why would a man like the Apostle Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times after all he had seen, after all that he had experienced? The same Peter who was sure that he would die for the Lord, that he would boldly walk before the Lord without any fear of life or anything that could come upon him. Why would he do that? Proverbs 29:25 warns us, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man, my dear friends, is a major theme in the Church of Jesus Christ ever since. And of course, it is also a major theme in God's Word. In our passage, in Judges chapter 15, we read about Samson, that mighty man of God. And we see the men of Judah, how they respond when Samson had just delivered heavy blows to the old enemies of God's people, to the Philistines, and even invaded some of their territory single-handedly. And now the men of Judah were scared of the Philistines because of what Samson had done. and they tie him up, ready to deliver him to his enemies and to their enemies. 3,000 men of Judah had come not to congratulate Samson for defeating the enemies of God's people. No, no, no. Hear what they say. We have come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. One can imagine how they approach those 3,000 men of Judah. And there's Samson sitting and seeing them come. Maybe he thought they'd now come to celebrate his victory against the Philistines, those old and cruel enemies of the people of God. But no, we have come down to bind you that we may give into the hands of the Philistines. Can you imagine the look on Samson's face? He gives the deadliest blow to the enemies of God's people. And here his own people, the covenant people of God, come to bind him. And hearing this, you might ask yourself, why in the world would they come to bind their bravest soldier and hand him over to the enemy? Why in the world would anyone ever do such a horrible thing? And the most tragic thing about this whole ordeal is not even what they're doing. The saddest part, or the most tragic thing, is that the men of Judah are absolutely unapologetic about this incredible act of cowardice. They don't even wait for Samson to ask, what is going on here? They don't even wait until him asking for an explanation. No, they throw it right at him. And you have it in verse 11, black on white. Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? And that's not even all. They continue to blame him. What then is this that you have done to us? So they tell him that the Philistines are rulers. Don't you know, Samson, that the Philistines are rulers over us? What did you do to us? Why did you poke the bear? The Philistines had established themselves in the southwestern corner of Judah. But they were continuously tightening their grip upon God's people. They were cruel rulers. They were enslaving the people of Judah. I'm sure you are familiar with the background of these events, how God had chosen Samson. You have to understand, Samson was chosen by God. He didn't choose himself. So often we focus on Samson's weaknesses. For example, when he married a woman that was not a part of the people of God. Of course, under other circumstances, this would be a great sin. But it says they didn't know that it was from the Lord. So we discard Samson because of his weaknesses. But if we do this, we miss the most important thing of that story. God had chosen Samson to lead his people, as it often has been in the history of the world, that one man arises in a desperate situation, and under God, this man is destined to be a deliverer. It sometimes happens in a nation that is being oppressed. At other times, God uses a man to bring about spiritual revival and change to an indifferent church. And that one individual is raised up to be the leader, to be the mouthpiece of God. One individual in a nation, one individual in a city, one individual in a denomination or even a congregation, one individual in a school class stands up and rises to be the mouthpiece for God, to call a dull people of God back to repentance, to defeat the enemies. But the reality then often is that instead of all the covenant people rallying around such an individual, instead of people gathering with him to support him, he just meets the apathy of those around him who should be his greatest supporters. Do you not know, they say, that the Philistines are rulers over us? My dear friends, that's the ultimate expression of defeatism. That's the ultimate expression of a people of God of moral bankruptcy. Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? As if to say they have a right to rule over us. As if to say they are too strong for us. My dear friends, this has been the problem of the people of God ever since. the 11th commandment. Oh, how I hate the 11th commandment. Don't rock the boat, Samson. Haven't we become like this? Yes, be a Christian. Yes, go and sit in the pew. Read your Bibles. Crumble with the book in the corner. But don't poke the bear and don't rock the boat. In this, the men of Judah were just like the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 13. When spies were sent into the land of Canaan to get a peek into their future home. Not taking the land was never an option. And yet these spies come back and they report how great it was. However, they say, the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Capitulation. But then you have this brave, God-fearing man, Caleb, a leader called by God to call out the people of God. And it says about him, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. You know what Caleb is saying? He says, people of God, the Lord has given us this land. Let's go and take it by faith. He doesn't buy into their fear, but encourages them not to be fearful, but to trust the Lord their God and to boldly march forward and to take the land. And then again, we see a people of God in full defeatist mode. Fearful and faithless, they say, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Ultimate defeatism, a declaration of bankruptcy morally. Do you not know, Samson, that the Philistines are rulers over us? Many Christians today are just like that, and at certain times every one of us is like these men of Judah. They know the task. They do know the task to win a lost world for Christ, to stand up against evil, to have no parts in the works of darkness, but rather expose them. Where were all the Christians when the library in Orange City incorporated 168 horrific books about sexual deviancy? Where were the NAPARC churches speaking up and saying, you're deceiving the next generation, our covenant children? Where were we? To stand against evil, to boldly apply the word of God to all areas of life, to stand against theological liberalism, to hold the academic institutions accountable, the schools accountable, and the world accountable. My dear friends, it's no pleasure to speak in this way, but we have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to apply this word to all areas of life. We know what to do. But so often we look at the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we just capitulate. We're just too fearful sometimes to do what we ought to do. Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you know that our desire for a good public reputation is ruler over us? Oh, reputation, what an idol it has become. Our good name as an upright member of society, what an idolatry we have been guilty of. Don't you know that our neighbors and friends' opinions rule over us? Don't you know that our desire for job security rules over us, my dear friends? It has become high time to stand up, not to care about these things anymore, but to confront the fallen world and a partly fallen church with the whole of God's counsel. All these claim to rule over us, but my dear friends, they have no right to rule over us. God is our only ruler. And as you know, one cannot serve two masters at the same time. You cannot fear God and man at the same time. You see, when you do counseling on a daily basis, you have to deal with the fear of man on the same daily basis. Everybody is more or less affected by the fear of man. It's just a question of degree. It is part of our fallen estate that we sometimes fear man exceedingly. And I hope you allow me to become a little bit more direct. I have to ask you a few questions. Are you overly concerned about what others think of you? Is it hard for you to say no? Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? Are you afraid of being exposed as an imposter? Do you get easily embarrassed? Is it nearly impossible for you to publicly stand up against sin? Do other people's opinions define you? Is it always so important what other people think of you? If you find yourself in any or more of these, then you are what is called a people pleaser. And I say it again, we all are guilty of this sin. It's just a question of degree. You see, when you have the fear of man, other people control you. I don't know if you were aware of that. They control you with their opinions, and they control you with the consequences that they might bring upon you. They control your actions, they control your opinions, they control what you do, and they control who you are. How often, my dear friends, do we worship the opinions of other men more than the living God? How often do we break the first commandment in worshiping the idol of other people's applause? But you see, living in constant fear is not a new problem. And it's not an isolated problem. It's a very common problem. And as we have just seen, it is not only a problem of our day, but it has been a big issue ever since the fall. In Exodus chapter 32, while Moses was on the mountain, his brother Aaron led the people into making a golden calf. And when Moses came down and confronted his brother Aaron, do you know what his answer was? He said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil." So he's blame shifting. He said, "You know the people, they're set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." My dear friends, here we don't only have the fear of man, but we have the double fear of man. First he makes the golden calf to please the people, and then he blame shifts the very people whom he obeyed as their leader in order to get out of this situation. Aaron is a people pleaser. He tells everybody what he wants to hear. And a little detail is this verse 21. Because when Moses confronts Aaron, why he gave in to the whims and fancies of God's people, he asks him, "What did these people ever do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" He asks him, "What did they do to you that you harm these people like that?" But you see, that is the problem. It is especially sad when the leaders of the people of God are people pleasers. We must not be people pleasers. We must not give in to the whims and fancies of the people in the pew. We are called to preach the whole counsel of God. And pastors have to resist their people sometimes, because if they don't, of course, short-sightedly, they seem like Pastor Wonderful, right? Oh, he loves everything we do. Oh, he always smiles. He's always agreeable. But then we have to deal with what Moses asked Aaron. "What did these people ever do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" It is very dangerous for us pastors to play this game, because I know I want to walk out of here and have people pat me on the shoulder and tell me what a wonderful guy I am. I have to fight it every minute in the pulpit. Every minute. Whom do I want to please? God or the people? It is very present all the time. And since it's so dangerous, especially for pastors, that's why Paul writes to Timothy so clearly, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Wow. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Not really words of our day that you want to write in an application when you're a pastor trying to get a church. Those are not the words that our day and age people want to hear. Reproof, rebuke, exhort. Why is Paul saying that? Well, the answer is right there if you read on. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That's why Paul warns Timothy not to play the song of the people. You see, the temptation is always there. Also for pastors and preachers and leaders and professors and everybody who stands in the public eye. People will always try to put the pressure on preachers to cater to their itching ears. You have to realize that the fear of man is a major theme in the Bible. And you have to see that people pleasing is one of the things that every one of us does. We know how to please these people who are so important for our lives. Those people who decide whether we get hired or fired. Those people who have all the influence over us. Those people whose opinion is so important to us. When people ask you, will you do? Will you believe? Will you accept whatever it is they're asking you to do? Do you just say yes in order to please them? I mean, the whole country is right now, it seems to me, suffering from that. Because if you don't agree with the thought police that have assumed this office of thought police on their own, you're being attacked. You're getting phone calls. You're getting protesters. They threaten to ruin your lives. But how do we respond? That is the question for the people of God. Do we cave? Or do we stand up and confront darkness with light? Was Wilberforce wrong to stand up in England against slavery? Were your forefathers wrong in the United States with the War of Independence? Were they all wrong? Does the church have nothing to do with the darkness that goes on around us? We have to make the decisions, my dear friend. I told you this morning, and of course you know it, the Christian life is not meant to be comfortable. It is warfare. It is warfare. Do you just agree with other people in order to please them? And don't say, I'm just too nice a person. You're not too nice a person, and you know it. You know your own heart better than that. You know the Bible better than that. Nobody is too nice a person. You want to please people because you don't want to be seen as a disappointment. A people pleaser is somebody who pleases people not because of them, but because of himself. People pleasing is essentially selfishness. It is cowardice. The temptation of pleasing people is all around us. Why do you think Proverbs calls it a snare? Because you can tap into it at any moment. That is a strong warning for us. But may we ask now, why would people ever become people pleasers? Usually, people want to please other people out of fear, out of intimidation. They want to avoid arguments. They want to avoid anger. They want to avoid consequences. They are interested in peace at any price, even at the price of their own good conscience. And very true, this very often this is also true in churches. Dominant people with unbiblical agendas are allowed to destroy churches because nobody stands up to them to call them out. Sin is not being addressed. Truth is not being preached. Works of darkness are not being exposed. The world is not being evangelized. And all because we're so afraid of not being liked. We're so afraid of confrontation. Dear friends, one day we have to answer to God what we have done or not have done. I'd rather to answer to men why I confront them rather than to God why I didn't. Why? Why is our fear of man so much greater than our fear of God? Why is it so much more important to us so often to please man than to please him? And I have only one possible answer. Because we don't really know him. We don't live close enough to him. If we understood God's holiness, if we understood who he is, then we understood the abhorring nature of sin. Then we would be offended by the things that are going on around us and sadly sometimes within our pews. All the sexual deviancy, all the lying, all the bitterness, all the people out there running wild with an unbiblical agenda trying to rip this country out of the hands of God, as it were, and say it belongs into the hands of the devil. While we sit in our pews and stand in our pulpits philosophizing about two kingdom theory. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. The world is standing in flame and we sit in our pews and do nothing. Don't be a people pleaser. You don't want to keep people happy. You cannot keep people happy. Let me quote Abraham Lincoln for once. You can please some of the people all the time. You can please some of the people all of the time, but you cannot please all people all of the time, and you don't have to. You only have to do the right thing before God. That's what you want to do. The apostles knew it, and Jesus knew it. They were constantly in trouble with people. Often you hear people saying, I would like to have a New Testament church. And I got to say, I'm not so sure about that. Because if you read the New Testament closely, most of the New Testament books and letters were written out of controversy. Almost every book in the entire New Testament is born out of controversy, in difficulty with people. When the writers were confronting people about the state of their souls, they were straightforward and they didn't hold back. There was trouble that arose, and these apostles did not hesitate to stand up and discuss these difficulties with people. They write, and again and again and again they disagree with people. And here's what many of us don't understand, that the Christian life in this world is a life full of conflict. We are still the church militant. We are not the church glorified yet. We're still an army. We're still to fight, not with swords of steel, but with the word of God in the spirit. Our Lord himself was in constant conflict. And even the Pharisees in Matthew 22:16, even the Pharisees witnessed that the Lord Jesus Christ was no people pleaser when they said, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man. If you get that testimony from Pharisees, that is something special. And Christ is our model. A life of conflict, but no people pleasing whatsoever. He is our peace. He is our refuge. He is our mighty fortress. Remember, we are to be transformed in the image of God's Son. We are to become like Him. And I'm not talking about the people of God becoming rude or needlessly offensive. But I think the people of God have to be what we often say we ought to be, gentle in manners, but there's a second part, immovable in truth. Immovable in truth. That was the secret of the reformers. They were gentle in manners, but immovable or unmovable in truth. We all have to understand that our souls can never ever rest in the eyes of other people. That is a lie. Our souls can never rest in the eyes of other people, but only in the arms of our Savior. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You know, man fear puts reality upside down. It's like the title of Ed Welch's great book, When People Are Big. People are big and God is small. When people are big and God is small. That is the opposite of reality. When people are big and God is small, we have it upside down. Don't pray to a midget. Don't follow a midget. Follow the living God who has power over all. So how can we rid ourselves of the fear of man? The answer we have in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare. That is the problem. And then we have the solution in the next part of the verse. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The answer is clear and simple. Learn to fear God instead of man. Ask yourself, is it Him that I want to please or other people? You have to learn to fear God. How do you learn to fear God? You get to know Him. You read the Word. You ask yourself when you read the Word, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about who He is? And if you begin in the first five books of Moses, and you read on the historical narrative, and you see how God deals with His people. You see what God loves. You see what God hates. You see how God's dealing with His people. The more you read, the more you get to know Him. It is not just human literature. This is the Word of God, and it has power. If you read it, not as an intellectual, but if you read it on your knees, so to speak, seeking to get to know God, like a sculptor who will hammer out a sculpture, more and more you see Him personally. That is not just a saying of broad evangelicals or mystics. You can know God personally, but you find Him in His Word. And the more you get to know Him, the more you will seek to serve Him, and the more your fear will disappear. You know what's going to happen? You will love Him and fear Him more than all these activists out there. You will love and fear Him more than the opinions of other men. You will be possessed in a very positive sense by a love and a zeal for the living God. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 makes the seriousness of the issue very clear. He had been accused of being a people pleaser. And after speaking out the anathemas against all those who preach a different gospel, after just throwing out these anathemas twice, here is his crushing answer after having just being accused by the Judaizers of being a people pleaser. Here's what he says. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? And here it comes. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And this is the decision that we have to make tonight. Who is it that we want to please? And this is not talking about our salvation. This is talking about becoming what we already are forensically, a servant of Christ. Now, who do you want to serve? Is it Christ or is it man? If I were still trying to please man, he says, I would not be a servant of Christ. This, my dear friends, is Paul's answer to people pleasing, driven by the Holy Spirit. Congregation, to fear the Lord means to be only concerned about what God thinks. To make your decisions only with regards to God's will. Because the one whom you want to please, he is the one who is your Lord. He is the one who controls you. He controls your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And as I said, Scripture tells us frequently that we cannot serve two masters. If you do what is right in God's eyes, you must not be concerned about what other people think. So often, we are far more concerned with our reputation than we are with our character. But believe me, the latter takes care of the former. If you care about your character rather than your reputation, let your reputation take care of itself. If you do what is right in God's eyes, let people think whatever they think. Trust God that He will take care of all other things. Get rid of this horrible stress, constantly thinking, oh, what does this person now think of me? Oh, I hope he didn't misunderstand what I said here. It's a horrible stress. And we all know it. Why do you think I know this so well? All I have to do is look into my own heart. Nobody is free from this. Nobody doesn't know this temptation. It can come in so many forms. Just think about it. When at some point we invite people for dinner, and at some point we realize, oh, we're cleaning up the house. Oh, my wife is all wrecked nerve-wise because, well, what if the food doesn't go well? At some point we're asking, what are we doing here? I mean, of course, there's a point in being a good host. But there's no point in being a host of or a slave of other people's opinions. We want to please the Lord and not other people. If you do what is right in God's eyes, let people think what they think. Trust God that He will take care of all other things, because the fear of man lays a snare. But those who trust in the Lord are safe. My dear friends, the Philistines are not rulers over us. Neither is our desire for a quiet, pleasant life, or the opinions or threats of other men. But the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Let us pray together. Our great and wonderful God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You as a repentant people. Every last one of us has been guilty of this sin, and it is not easy to get out of it. Oh Lord, help us to get to know You more, to love You more, to fear You more. Then the opinions of other men will be like nothing. Help us and forgive us our many sins. And once again, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who has even paid for this sin, who never pleased anyone else other than His Heavenly Father. We thank You for Him, and we pray in His name. Amen. Let us turn to hymn number 444, Luther's A Mighty Fortress. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, 444, and we rise as we sing. Tonight's offering is for the missions fund to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. God's dearly beloved people, receive you God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.